Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 22, 2022. This week we pray for the faithful everywhere who trust in Jesus, that they may be uplifted and strengthened in faith even in difficult times, and that those who do not yet know Jesus may hear and believe and be brought into God's kingdom. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 5. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Our next reading, our gospel reading, is from John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 32 and 33. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.'" Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is what we say around Easter time, certainly, but this is a confession of our faith, of our belief. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he is the Son of God, and that God will bring about the resurrection of the dead and a new heavens and a new earth. The old earth will be rolled up like an old garment, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 1. Have you ever heard of Paul Bunyan? The stories of Paul Bunyan are what you would call tall tales. These are just fictional stories created for entertainment value. There is nothing historical or real about them. They are part of Americana, of the tales of the past, but they are not real. The legend of King Arthur is a bit different. There are sources that mention Arthur, I believe, in the late Middle Ages, but nothing has ever been conclusively found demonstrating that King Arthur ever existed. There's some basis in history for the person, a suggested region and a time, but there is no verified historical Arthur. Maybe he will turn up one day, or maybe he never existed. When the women told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, they thought that the women were just telling idle tales, treating the situation as if it was just the gossip of any other day. I can't imagine how much gossip was a thing at that time, but speaking as a pastor, I have encountered many situations where I had the very latest information on a particular situation, and yet someone came up to me with another story that they heard from a different source that had been passed around town. I knew the real story, but sometimes as things get passed along, they don't match up. Maybe you've heard of the Battle of Teutoburg Forest when Roman legions were devastated by Germanic tribes in 9 AD. Maybe you've heard of the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD. When you go back in history, it can be like extending a line down into deep water. Sometimes the water is very dark. You extend the line down, and within a few feet, it disappears. In other places, the water may be very, very clear. A site called Matador Network reports that visibility in Crater Lake, Oregon is 43.3 meters. You can see down clearly almost 150 feet. That is an analogy for history. In some parts of the world, civilization has been well established for hundreds of years, and so establishing dates is much easier. In some places, even a few thousand years. But in more remote areas of the world, recording history may still be a bit sketchy. I bring this up because those who believe in the words of Scripture accept the Bible as history. In other instances, there are folks who may accept the historicity of Scripture only back to a certain point. When it gets into the deeper, darker depths of Scripture, the visibility may not be as good. We can pretty well establish dates in history and the historicity of Jesus, the apostles, St. Paul, people like Pontius Pilate, and Caiaphas, the high priest. Believe it or not, there were some a few hundred years ago that were shedding doubt on at least some of these people. But the good news is that archaeology and biblical research has put the kibosh on that kind of endless skepticism. Go back further, and it becomes harder to establish the historicity of biblical personages from archaeology and the remains of the past. Of those before Noah in Scripture, it would be virtually impossible to prove their existence because we're talking about the civilization that was destroyed by a worldwide flood in Noah's time. We would never be able to place Eden, for example. Where was it? We could never truly know. Yet, it is quite possible that artifacts of pre-flood peoples have been found deep in coal mines, in coal that is supposed to be millions of years old. Some incredibly complex artifacts have been found, and some of these are likely pre-flood material. No, that stuff doesn't come from space aliens. Now, when you get into the time of Abraham, the visibility is not so clear archaeologically. But as you get into the time of the 12 tribes of Israel and later Moses, we may be starting to get some better visibility. Sometimes I think there are scholars who have different thresholds for what they believe to be historical versus what they believe is not. Some of these folks may relegate Adam and Eve to myth. It reminds me, there is this saying from The Lord of the Rings, I think it was perhaps not in the books, but the movies, where the narrator Galadriel says of the ring of old in that tale, history became legend, legend became myth. In The Lord of the Rings, the Ring of Power was never really a myth, but its depth and history and its being forgotten made its historicity very murky, very difficult to see. I use that as an analogy to those primeval periods in Scripture before the flood. History became legend. Legend became myth. It's not that they were really myth. It's that some people have come to treat them as myth. I have faith. I do not question that there was an Adam and Eve. And I believe and accept what Scripture says regarding those events. Can I prove them beyond a shadow of a doubt? No. That is a matter of faith. Those events are not a problem for me at all, because people like Jesus alluded to Adam and Eve, and even St. Paul mentions Adam by name. Jesus and Paul are a lot closer historically to the deeper parts of Scripture historically than we are. But there comes a point where the evidence demands a verdict. What is yours? Mine is that I believe these things by faith. I believe that where the Scripture intends to be historical in nature as opposed to metaphorical, that it is historical. So I just came across a documentary about two gentlemen that were looking for the real Mount Sinai. As I have said, when it comes to the archaeology of these things, peering back into history can be like looking for visibility in deep water. Sites and artifacts may not always be what the actors in these places claim them to be. For example, it is probable that all the relics of John the Baptist in medieval churches can make up many John the Baptists, or of the Holy Cross, many Holy Crosses. In other words, we are likely dealing with false claims. Mount Sinai has been claimed to be on the Sinai Peninsula. In the search for the real Mount Sinai from 2003, the two men who went searching for the mountain make what I think is a strong case that the real Mount Sinai is actually in Saudi Arabia, because Israel would have crossed the Gulf of Aqaba. I think they chose a different location for the crossing than Nuweiba Beach. These men did, as I have spoken of before, of Nuweiba Beach as a possible crossing site. But their case is strong. The film that they got of certain locations had to be smuggled out of the country carefully. They believe that they found the site of the golden calf worship as well as Mount Sinai itself. The mountain is black on top, and the surfaces of the stones there were shiny, like they had melted. The inside of the rocks, as they broke some of them open, was granite. The stones that were transported to make the site of the false worship were enormous. Certainly, the workers of Pharaoh could have accomplished that feat with hundreds or thousands of people at their disposal, even though the boulders there were enormous. There were also petroglyphs on the rock at that site, which were representations carved into the rock of cows. These match up with the appearance of Egyptian cattle and were likely modeled after an Egyptian god. When we talk about these places, about finding the real sites of these events, we are talking about possibilities and probabilities. Do all the puzzle pieces fit together? Do the details that are found fit with the biblical record? I've heard about searches for Noah's Ark in Iran and searches in eastern Turkey. I believe the site is in eastern Turkey. The biblical record places the Ark on the mountains of Ararat. So that's a pretty huge territory. But we are dealing with events that happened a long time ago, and so if we are claiming a site is the real deal, we want to be certain of it. Some sites can be verified with many helpful details. The more fallout, the more details you can verify, the greater the likelihood that you have the true site. But that is the nature of archaeology. That is the nature of digging into the past. Like Doubting Thomas, we want to see these things. We, in a sense, want to examine the wounds, but it doesn't matter for our faith if we never see these things. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," in John chapter 20, verse 29. That means we trust God in faith. But on occasion, God allows some folks to see as well. And even after Jesus said that to Thomas, he showed Thomas the wounds. While Moses was up on the mountain, the people came to Aaron to make the calf. "Up, make us gods who shall go before us." They wanted many gods. Moses had stretched the people way out of their comfort zones, but this was no excuse for their idolatry. How could they possibly have thrown off the true God for this monstrosity, a calf made out of gold that could do nothing for them? Aaron fashioned it for them, although he probably feared the people when he did so. Could he not have prayed to God in faith to help him? The people who wanted the calf said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Aaron built an altar before it. He said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Aaron was trying to put a better spin on this by dedicating this to the Lord, but the people brought burnt offerings to the monstrosity. It says, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And this is also mentioned in the New Testament. At this point, the Lord tells Moses that the people have corrupted themselves, and God declares them a stiff-necked people. God was ready to consume them with fire and make a nation out of Moses instead, but Moses pleaded for them, especially on behalf of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Although Moses could claim to be descended from all of these as well, so God relented from the disaster. Moses went down from the mountain with the tablets, and as he saw the people dancing near the calf, he threw down the tablets and broke them. The tablets with the word of God written on them, written in God's hand. He ground up the calf and made the people of Israel drink it in water. Aaron explained to Moses what had happened, saying, "You know the people, they are set on evil." So Aaron told them to bring the gold, and he said they gave it to him, and out came this calf. This is not a comical situation at all, but it is a comical statement because you don't just throw gold in a fire and out comes perfectly formed statuary. Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" The sons of Levi gathered to him and they slaughtered about 3,000 people in the camp. This is probably a small part of an enormous group of people, but just think of their actions, of what the people did is something akin to treason. You can't have enemies in the camp. You can't have people that are on the side of the old evil foe. After that, Moses wanted to atone for the people. He went before the Lord and asked the Lord's forgiveness for them. He was prepared to have God blot him out of his book on their behalf. God's answer to this was no. God would blot out who he would, and in the coming days he would visit a plague upon the people. In chapter 33, God wants the children of Israel to leave Sinai. He wanted them to go up to the land he had promised this people, Abraham's inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. God would drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God was going to send an angel before them to drive out these people. The people were downtrodden that God would not go up among them and strip themselves of ornamentation. In verse 7, we learn that Moses would pitch his tent far from the camp and called it the tent of meeting. When Moses did so, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses, as it says in verse 9, and then the people would rise up and worship. Verse 11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Perhaps this is what it was like early on in the Garden of Eden. What a privilege it would be to speak to God in that manner. How would we all change our lives just to be able to do that? Here is where we also encounter Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, Joshua has been mentioned earlier than this, going back to Exodus chapter 17, in the battle against Amalek. God is training up this young man to lead Israel. Moses asked for the Lord's aid in bringing this people to their new place. God said that his presence would go with Moses, and Moses said to God that he wanted God to do that so the people would know that he had God's favor. Moses wants to see God's glory at this point, to see God's face. God says that man cannot see his face and live. God would have Moses stand on a rock, put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and cover Moses until he passed by, and Moses would be able to see his back, but not his face. These encounters of Moses with God are both inspiring and humbling. How many of us would like to encounter God in this way, especially to be in his favor? And how many of us are disappointed that we do not get to do so? We should all pray for God's presence in our lives, and it would be well for us all to ask for his guidance in our ways every day. We do not want to be double-minded in our lives, but to have hearts that are set on God, yet we all do struggle with sin. Think of Moses wanting to make intercession for this people, to have his name blotted out instead of theirs. Moses was truly a servant leader in that respect. God told him no. He wouldn't accept that. But what did God do instead? For all of us, for our sins. God sent his only beloved son, his innocent son, to take the place of us who are guilty because of sin. Remember how Jesus asked why God had forsaken him on the cross? That is a lot like having his name blotted out of God's book, isn't it? But Christ makes payment for all sin on our behalf. He made satisfaction for our sins on our behalf, and Christ's blood covers us, covers our sins. That is truly grace. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation chapter 1 mentions how Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. We can never forget what Christ has done, that we might have life, that sin, death, and the devil might be conquered, and the order of this life that we are so used to will be thrown on its head. Jesus Christ lives and reigns to all eternity. By faith and truly believing, we can rejoice in Jesus who is risen, and we need not fear, for he will never drive away those who believe in him. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I am eternally grateful that your blood has covered my sins. I cannot earn this, Lord, but help me to ever remember the gracious promise of your love, and bring me and those who believe in you to everlasting life. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for the faithful everywhere who trust in Jesus Christ, that they may be uplifted and strengthened in faith, even in difficult and dark times. And we pray for those who are doubting and struggling, that they may not be unbelieving, but believing. We pray that those who do not yet know Jesus may hear and believe and be brought into your kingdom. Send your Holy Spirit everywhere, that faith may be planted in their hearts, that they may know that eternity has been put in their hearts. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for the day comes from John chapter 20. There it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." All of our scripture readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea, unknown ways. and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. When I fear the depths of sea, let your word be light to me. When I sink, you grasp my hand, place my feet where I can stand, place me in the boat with thee. Let me ever be with thee. Calm my sorrow, fear, and ease. Jesus, always stay with me. In the worldly storms of doubt, when I leave this life without, everything you are to me, I